It is so glad to see all of you today. And before I say anything else, let me say this. There is a running joke at North Star that anytime I preach, I am long-winded and it's my fault. Pastor AJ, you went long and you took advantage because you knew I was here, and I will get the blame for the service being longer. But what a meaningful time around the table this morning. We're so glad to have all of you here this morning, whether you're on campus or you're connecting with us online. As we begin, I want to give you a quick update on something some of you will already know because you're here every week. But Pastor Brian isn't here today. He wasn't feeling his best for much of the previous week. And although he's much better right now, he wanted to take one more day to fully recuperate so that we can work him really, really hard when he comes in the morning. So you're stuck with me this morning, and I hope that's okay. But all jokes aside, I'm absolutely grateful for the opportunity to share the word with you this morning and trust that the Lord will meet us as we engage the word together. Amen? Amen? Well, let's pray real quick and we will jump right in. Father, we thank you so much for all that you make available to us in and through Christ. That no matter where we find ourselves today, no matter what situation we're in, no matter what we are dealing with, you have made promises to us, and according to Scripture, those promises are yes and amen in Jesus. And so for all of us, online and on campus, Lord, may the spoken word lead us into the written word, that we might encounter the living word that is able to transform our very lives. And now, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. And it's in the name of Jesus the Christ that we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. This morning we're starting a new series titled Masterpiece, a work in progress. And the primary point of this series is to highlight something that is so very easy to forget. And it's simply this, that God meets us where we are, God doesn't leave us where we are, and God works in us so that we can become every single thing that God has called and created us to be. And because I know my words are long and they're not biblical words, I figured you probably need a verse to help capture what I just said about being masterpieces and being a work in progress. So to reinforce what I just said, that God meets us where we are, doesn't leave us where we are, and God continues to work in us so that we might become everything he's called us to become, I want to quote to you something that the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where he writes, I am sure about this. The one who started a good work in you will stay with you to complete the job by the day of Christ Jesus. Now, this work of salvation is what Paul is talking about. This work of salvation is the good work that God has started in our lives. You know, the fact that as we come to know Jesus, that we're changing. We are healing, we are learning, we're growing, and we're becoming more of who God has called us to be. But the verse makes one thing absolutely clear. This is not an overnight situation. This is a process. This work in your life has started, but this is an ongoing work. And it will one day be completed. And the good news of the series and the good news that Scripture attests to over and over and over again is that God is at the start of this work. God is in the middle of the work as things are unfolding. And God is going to be at the end of the work of your life, having completed everything God had designed for your journey. So here's a truth that I know is true of everyone under the sound of my voice, whether you're in this building or you are online and you're having to turn your volume down because I'm so loud. Here is the truth. For many of us today, the good work has started, or hopefully, by the end of the day, will have started, and we are in process. Look at your neighbor with me this morning and say, you may not be where you want to be, but you're on the way. If you're online, you better yell to the people in your house, you may not be where you want to be, but you are on the way. We're on the way. And God has promised to complete what he has started in our lives. Masterpiece, a work in progress. The text that we're going to ground this series in and we'll start looking at today is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And I have a lot of translations that I like, but this morning I'm going to read from a very contemporary translation instead of a more literal translation. This is the Common English Bible if you're interested. And here's what Paul writes here. You are saved by God's grace because of your faith. This salvation is God's gift. It's not something you possessed. It's not something you did that you can be proud of. Instead, we are God's accomplishment, created in Christ Jesus to do good things. God planned for these good things to be the way that we live our lives. Amen? Amen. This is God's word for God's people. Our focus today is masterpiece created in Christ. Now, I've already said that we're a work in progress. We're not fully who we're going to be, but we are in the process of becoming. Our lives aren't perfect yet. And as Paul makes clear in Philippians and reminds us, something has started, but that work is ongoing. But in the world that we live in, the world that you and I live in, when we say that something is in progress, when we say that something is not yet completely, is not fully completed yet, we interpret that to mean that the current state is not good enough. A statement about progress becomes a moral judgment about our worthiness. Here are some real-life examples where people are judged as unworthy simply because they are still in process or progress. Maybe some of you, you've been dealing with developing skills at work, but you're unfit for promotion because they say you're not seasoned enough despite clear potential. The interpretation is, you're not good enough yet. Or maybe you're in therapy or you're working on dealing with some of the past and people are telling you that you should be over it by now, ignoring the fact that healing is a process. The message that you keep hearing when that is being told to you is, you're not good enough yet. Or maybe you're trying to overcome some addiction or bad habit, but you're being judged harshly for your little slip-ups rather than being supported in your recovery journey. The interpretation is that because you're not everything you ought to be yet, you're not good enough. Or maybe you're a new believer, a new Christian, and you're being criticized for not knowing enough theology and you're saying weird stuff every now and then. And rather being encouraged in your faith journey, we criticize you and make you feel like you're not one of us yet. That is, you're not good enough. You're working on your relationships and your attachment issues from the past, but people keep reminding you you're not relationship material yet. That is, you're not good enough. And probably my favorite, not because I like it, but because I think I've heard it before and some of you have too. You're working towards some kind of goal, financial stability, or maybe toward your dream, but you're viewed as unsuccessful because that thing hadn't materialized yet. You hadn't made it yet. So you're not good enough. In all of these scenarios, people are left feeling not good enough. And you know why? Because we too often connect people's worth to where they are in the process of becoming. So the first thing I want us to see this morning is what Paul says emphatically in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says, instead, we are God's accomplishment. You hear me? Instead, we are God's accomplishment, created in Christ Jesus to do good things, and these are some good things, some good works that are in front of us. Paul makes it abundantly clear, we are God's accomplishment. Some translations, we are what God has made us. Another translation, we are God's workmanship. North Star's translation, we are God's masterpiece. And just in case you haven't heard it in a while, let me go on record right now in this very moment with your set of circumstances, with the life and all the stuff you got going on right now. You are God's accomplishment. You are God. Oh, you can stop that clapping. We got several more. You are God's workmanship. You are what God has made you. You are a masterpiece, and I know what you're thinking, but you don't understand. I don't have to understand, because I know something important. Nothing you're going through undermines the fact that you are immensely valuable in the eyes of your Creator. The Greek word that Paul uses here is actually one of my favorite words, poema, which means a work of art. Paul uses an artistic word to describe who and what the followers of Jesus are. Paul says, you are poema. You are a work of art. You are not common. God broke the mold when he fashioned you. So if you're in relationship with God through Christ, we are God's work of art. Doesn't matter what you feel like, doesn't matter what people say, doesn't matter where you are in the process, you are enough right now. You are already God's accomplishment. You don't have to work for that. That's who you are because of who God is. It basically is your birthright. And the reason you don't have to work for it is because Jesus already did. Pastor AJ already mentioned some of that this morning, but this is the created in Christ part that's so important. All that Jesus did now defines your life. If we say that Jesus is victorious because death couldn't hold him down, guess what that means? You are victorious and death can't hold you down. If Jesus secures forgiveness by giving himself on your behalf, you know what that secures for you? Forgiveness. You don't ever have to worry about whether or not God is on your side because Jesus has already done what is necessary to secure that fact. In fact, Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, listen, if anyone is in Christ, there it is again, in Christ. Hold up before I read this. Because I'm not going to be able to talk about this a whole lot, so I need to make it very clear what I mean and what the Bible means. When Paul and the other writers of the New Testament mention that you are in Christ, the point is simple. You're not in Adam. You're not in sin. You're not lost. You're not somebody who doesn't know where your identity is. You're not floating out in the midst of the sea. Your identity is rooted in the reality of who Jesus is and what he did on your behalf. So when God looks at you, he doesn't just see you. He sees every single thing that Jesus Christ has done for you. So when God looks at you, he doesn't just see the stuff that you see. You see your past. You see your bad decisions. You see, oh man, if I had just done that differently. You can see all the stuff that the enemy tries to convince you that that's who you are. And God is looking at you saying, that's what you've done. That's where you've been. But that's not who you are. Amen. So that verse that's on the screen waiting on me. So then if anyone is in Christ, that person is part of the new creation. The old things have gone away. Now look, all new things have arrived. You don't work for newness. Jesus has already made that possible for us. All things pass away and new things arrive because Jesus has done the heavy lifting to make that possible. So again, no matter where you are in the process today, whether you are just beginning the journey, whether you're halfway on the journey, whether you're almost at the end of the journey, or whether you just need to be recalibrated because you don't know where you are in the journey, you are still a work of art. You are God's masterpiece. And I don't care what anyone else says. You actually have to get to the place where you don't need people to validate what God has already said. I'm going to say that to you one more time. You got to get to a place where you don't need people to validate what God has already said. Amen. God doesn't mind an amen corner, but God doesn't need an amen corner. What he says is what he says, and it's authoritative. If God has already said you are a masterpiece, why are you waiting on people and circumstances to confirm it? And you know why this is so important? Because this is a question of identity. That's what Ephesians 2 is really about. That's what a lot of these passages like this are about. It's about identity. Because Paul knows something that we have to understand and know today. That if you doubt that you are a masterpiece, if you doubt that you're valuable, if you doubt that you matter, if you doubt that God has good things in store for your life, if you doubt that you can never be better than you are right now, it will be clear in how you show up in the world and in your relationships. Instead of working from a secure identity, you show up in the world trying to secure an identity for yourself. And just in case that was confusing, let me break it down to you so you know exactly what I'm talking about. So for instance, Is your job a place where you go to make a difference with your life, or is it something you use to try to validate your life? When people ask you about, you know, tell me about yourself, the first thing you talk about is your job. Job is where you go. You give a little bit of your time to this place, you know, your mission and all that, but that's not who you are. But when we're not secure, jobs aren't just jobs anymore. They are life symbols of who we think we are. Is your house just a house, or is it a status symbol that you're somebody? Now, me and my wife have this conversation, so I'm going to be clear here. There's nothing wrong with a house, and a nice one, nothing wrong with that. But is it just a house, or is it something else? Is it the notion that when I come here, I feel like I'm somebody? Because what that means is you're not secure. You're trying to find security, but you're not secure. Is your religious observance done because you love God and love people, or because you want to prove that you're worthy of God's love? Look at me. Look at all I give. Look at what I do. It'll show up in how you make decisions. It'll show up in how you handle life. And so this is why Paul reinforces the nature of the people's identity by reminding them that they are a work of art and created in Christ for good works. So, in Christ, we are God's masterpiece, and God is continuing to work in our lives. But as wonderful as that news is, I could not end this message on that note. Because one of the things that we have to do as we continue to grow and capture this idea of being a work in progress, we have to be honest about what gets in the way of our progress and what holds us up from allowing God to craft our lives like the master artist that he is. And Paul reveals some of the things that get in the way of people's lives when they're trying to live out what it means to be God's masterpiece. Can we look at this very quickly? He does this in the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2. Before he mentions the masterpiece, he mentions what might be our problem that gets in the way of being God's masterpiece. And this is what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Paul says, at one time, and this is some powerful language, so it's very uncomfortable for some people, but this is what Paul says. At one time, you were like a dead person because of the things you did wrong and your offenses against God. You used to live like people of this world. You followed the rule of a destructive spiritual power. This is the spirit of disobedience to God's will that is now at work in persons whose lives are characterized by disobedience. At one time, you were like those persons. All of you used to do whatever felt good and whatever you thought you wanted, so that you were children headed for punishment just like everyone else. Whew. Gut punch. Paul acknowledges that the recipients of this letter, like every single one of us, have lived our lives in ways that are contrary to what God would have for us. There are things that God says, listen, if you take me seriously and adhere to these things, your life will prosper. Maybe not in the sense you'll get everything the world says you ought to get, but you will be healthy. You will thrive and your life will flourish. But all of us know what it's like to give ourselves to decisions, behaviors, people, circumstances, and things that actually contradict what God says is best for us. Or if I could just use the word that you're probably waiting on me to use, yes, we have all sinned. But what we find about our sins is this. Our sins are less about trying to be awful people, because most people we know who don't know Jesus and are doing all kind of crazy things, most people, not all, there are some evil people in the world, but most people aren't trying to be awful people. Your neighbor who doesn't like you and you don't like them or whatever, and they got all these little issues that you don't like, they're probably not doing these things to make your life miserable. And if they are, it doesn't matter. We're just going to ignore that so I can go on with my message. But you get my point. Everybody's not necessarily evil, but here's what we learn about sin. Sin mostly, if we're honest, is less about being awful people, but mostly about trying to find joy and happiness apart from God, or trying to validate our lives apart from God. So something as simple as, why do we misrepresent the truth? Why do we lie? Most of us, if we're honest, when we've lied, we were trying to save face. That's about validation. I don't want to be seen as needy, or I don't want to be seen as compromised, so let me just say this so people will see me a certain way. Why are we materialistic? Because we think things will make us happy. The point is not that you like things, it's the fact that you're trying to use things to validate your experience. Why are we greedy for money and we'll do anything for it? Because we've been duped into the lie that money can meet every single need. Why do we use people to get what we want? Why do we fornicate? Why? We can go on and on and on. All of these sins in and of themselves are pointing to a deeper issue, which is, where are you taking the bucket of your life for something to feel and satisfy you? Or as I like to say, most of our sin is our attempt to meet legitimate needs in illegitimate ways. Over the course of this series, we'll talk more about that, but for today, I just want to say this, that there is a spiritual power that Paul is talking about here that's at work in the world, telling us all kinds of lies about what the good life is. But here is the truth. If we have to contradict what God says is best for us to be happy, not only will we not be happy, but we'll make ourselves miserable in the process. And so, let's say it this way. Paul didn't bring up this catalog of sins so that the people would remember where they came from only, but to remind them that who they were, is now out of step with the masterpiece that God has made them to be. Paul says something similar to the church of Rome in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Paul writes there, again, same concept, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you can figure out what God's will is, what is good, what is pleasing, and what is mature. And so here's the thing. There were patterns in Paul's world, the Roman world. There were patterns there, and there are patterns now. And believe it or not, they're still destructive, and they look exactly the same, and we need to call them out for what they are. Materialism, which we just talked about. Believing that we are what we have. Greed, we just talked about. Lust, which is not just sexual, but the idea of yearning to possess what other people have, thinking that it'll make us happy. Violence, using power to get our own way. Racism and all those kinds of things. Holding views that some people matter more than others. And the question that haunts me all the time when I read these lists, why does Paul have to remind followers of Jesus not to follow these patterns? You know why? Because we often forget. We get amnesia. We forget that we are loved. We forget that God is still working on us and in us. We forget that maturing, hear me, we forget that maturing is not the same thing as aging. Maya Angelou says this, and it's not on the screen, but it's an important point. She says, most people don't actually grow up. Most people just age. They find parking spaces, they honor their credit cards, they get married, they have children, and they call that maturity. What that is aging. We forget that God doesn't want us to just age and use nice religious language about Jesus being Savior by following all the patterns of our broken world. Yeah, we are God's masterpiece, but we have to remember that we are God's masterpiece and never allow our past, our old patterns, our old connections, to rob us from becoming all that God desires us to be. And here is how Paul reminds the church at Ephesus to never get sidetracked, never get distracted, and don't get derailed from the journey. Here's what he does. You ready? And this is what I'm going to do for us today. You want to stop getting sidetracked? Want to stop getting derailed? Here's what we need to do constantly. Paul reminds them of the gospel. Paul reminds them of the good news. The gospel, that is what God does for us in Christ, is not just entrance into God's kingdom. It's exactly how we grow and mature as we become who God is calling us to become. The gospel is the beginning, the middle, and the end of the journey. And let me clarify so you don't get confused about what I'm saying. I am being clear that when we do altar calls, right? And we'll do one in a few moments. And we give people an opportunity to respond to Jesus and his grace and his kindness and his love and his involvement. Wonderful. That is gospel. And people respond to that. But there is a misconception that once we do that, that somehow that is the end of the whole God loves us stuff. Now we got to move on to other things. And so you got people who think the gospel is what got them saved, but somehow their hard work and their possessions and their strong work ethic is what's going to mature and complete their journey. And the gospel is this. And what Paul is saying is this. Yes, you need to make progress. Yes, God wants your life to continue to evolve. He wants you to become better. He wants your life to evolve, to become everything He wants your life to be. But you don't leave the gospel behind. You take it with you. You know how you grow? You grow by constantly reminding yourself that you are deeply loved. You grow by constantly reminding yourself that God is for you. You grow because you remind yourself that the good news is not that you get to go to heaven one day, as wonderful as that might be. The good news is that God is showing up in your life right now, healing, delivering, setting you free, making you whole, making you over, making you new, giving you opportunities to do it differently. The gospel is not just entrance into the way of God. It's the way you go all the way through. So, Paul says this, Ephesians 2:8, you are saved by God's grace because of your faith. And this salvation is a gift. It's not something you possessed. You know how powerful that is? It's not something you possessed, which means it can't be taken from you. It won't be repossessed. Why? Because it's been given to you by no effort of your own. The gospel is what God has done for you to become everything that God has called you to be. You can't do it without the gospel because you'll keep hitting your head against the wall. You're not strong enough. You're not wise enough. You can't figure everything out. But my goodness, when the gospel gets into the nooks and crannies of your life and you realize that maybe the reason you can't get over the hump is because you keep thinking that God is going to accomplish God's work leaning on your strength. God accomplishes God's work in your life by you leaning on His strength. So Paul says that you've been saved by grace through faith. And it's a gift. All you can do is receive it. You know why we hate that so much, guys? Especially in the 21st century in the United States of America. Because we still believe the silly lie that we can pull ourselves up and we can prove that we can make it no matter where we came from. Now, of course, I think people can make it no matter where they came from. But you don't make it without some energy, without some effort from God. Amen. You can't do it going alone. It doesn't reside in you. It comes to you. And God plants it in you. And you have this thing that Jesus calls, I think in John's gospel, says you have this thing like living waters coming out of you. And you got access to this thing constantly. But you don't possess it. And it's not something that you did that you can be proud of. It's not because God is trying to hurt your feelings. It's because God is trying to preserve your life. He doesn't want you walking around here thinking that you can only get through the hardest moments of your life by just bucking it up and getting on with it. God wants you to know that He sees you right now. He loves you right now. And just when you think it's dark and there's no way, He's coming from the other side of the tunnel to bring you through. That's what Paul tells us. The God who started our journey will carry it on to completion. And let me say this. I know some of you. I know what you wrestle with. And I know what you've walked through. And I couldn't imagine it. But I know that when you walk through some things that people don't understand, they don't understand the kind of brokenness and the kind of figuring out that you've had to do just to keep going. I want to let you know that God is not finished with your journey just because something threw you off. It's okay. It could have been death, could have been sickness, could have been losing something that you never thought you'd lose. God is still, that's what the text says in Philippians 1. He is on the job. You hear me? He is on the job. So whatever it is today, He's on the job. We fail. We don't always get it right. He won't. He won't. And the way God does this carrying on work is He keeps us rooted in the good news, reminding us of the good news, reminding us who we are over and over and over and over again, because we never get to a point that we don't need the reminders. We get saved by the good news, And we grow up by believing in it and leaning on it and acting on the truth of the good news. And the way we make it is by remembering that God took the initiative with us. We didn't get His attention, He got ours. We will make it through the ups and downs of life because it's because of the rich nature of God's mercies. We're going to become the people that God wants us to become because He has made a covenant with us, as AJ told us. He's made a covenant with us that God won't forget. Unless you think I'm making it up, because of Jesus, this covenant is signed, sealed, and delivered. And so if you're struggling today, maybe you haven't been as faithful as you think you should have. Maybe you can't seem to get out of your own way. Oh, that's me a lot. Maybe the devil has been whispering lies to you, accusing you, and making you feel worthless, constantly connecting your track record with your worthiness. Or maybe you just by yourself don't think you're worthy of God's love and God's commitment. Maybe you're dealing with apathy and discouragement. Here's the thing, it don't even matter. Right now, you are God's workmanship. You are God's masterpiece. You are God's work of art. You're God's accomplishment. You're God's pride and joy. You're the apple of His eye. And He created you in Christ Jesus for more. And if I can end by quoting the New Testament scholar Mitzi Smith, when it comes to this love that God has lavished on us in Christ and this commitment that He's given to us through Christ, she says this, there are no strings attached to this inheritance. There are no inheritance taxes, no stipulations, no work or services to perform, and there is no limit on our deliverance. God has promised, and God is faithful. God has promised, and God is faithful. You are, and I am, a work in progress, but we are God's masterpiece right now. Would you bow with me, please? Father, I pray.